talking this morning about the whole matter of prayer. How would you evaluate your prayer life? And would you like to be able to find a way to do better in your prayer relationship with God? Well, I have a friend who has a daughter that at one time several years ago was on a small boat out in the South Pacific. And they were caught in this terrible, terrible typhoon storm. And they could not see anything as the rain was falling hard and the wind was raging. And so they set up a flare, an alarm flare, in order to send that up seeking for help. And they were so startled when they saw that that flare went up about 15 feet, and then like it hit something, and then came back down on the deck of the boat. And they wondered why that had happened. Well, the next morning when the storm was over and the sun came out and they were able to see, they saw that the wind had blown their boat out of the water, across the beach, and into the lobby of a hotel. And so the flare had hit the ceiling of that lobby and then had come back, right back down. But has that ever seemed like a description of your prayers? That it feels, does it ever feel for you like you send your prayers up to God, up to heaven, but they hit some kind of a ceiling and then they come bouncing back down? Well, would you like to grow this morning in your faith in prayer, in your practice in prayer, and in your prayer life? There was a small town in Oklahoma that had two churches and a distillery. And the members, the good people of the churches, felt that the distillery was ruining the reputation of the town. And to make matters worse, the owner of the distillery was an avowed atheist who totally belittled and made fun of the people who were members of that church, those two churches. And so those two churches tried for years to work through the local government in order to shut down the distillery, but to no avail. So finally they decided that they would have a joint prayer meeting of the two churches, and they would ask God to intervene and to shut down the distillery. And so one Saturday night they held a joint prayer meeting of the two congregations while this terrible thunderstorm was raging outside. And much to their delight, there was a lightning bolt that came down and struck the distillery and burned it to the ground. Well, the next morning, the sermon at both of those churches was on, guess what? The power of prayer. Well, a few days later, the insurance adjuster contacted the owner of the distillery and told him that the insurance company was not going to pay for the damages caused by the lightning bolt because lightning was an act of God, and the insurance policies do not cover acts of God. Well, the owner of the distillery was furious at those two churches and accused them of conspiring with God in order to destroy his business. But the members of the churches claimed that they had nothing to do with the destruction of the distillery. That was not anything that they had caused. And so the judge who was presiding at the trial in the lawsuit where the owner of the distillery sued those churches, the judge that was presiding at the trial opened the trial with these interesting words. He says, "What I find most amazing and amusing about this case is that the plaintiff, who is an atheist, professes his belief in the power of prayer. But the defendants, the members of the church, deny that same power." Now, have you ever prayed for something, maybe ask God to intervene in your life or in the life of somebody else, ask God to do something for you, and then he went and did it? And you're totally caught off guard, and you don't know quite what to make of it because you were totally surprised. And so how can we learn how to pray better? Well, it's interesting that in our gospel lesson for this morning, one of Jesus' disciples comes to him and says, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray." There were many times during Jesus' 3 years with the disciples, he taught them various things. And yet every other time that he taught them, it was always at his initiative to bring up the subject. This is the only time recorded in the Gospels where it says that one of the disciples asked Jesus to teach them something. And what he asked them to teach them was how to pray. And so I believe that if we want to learn how to pray, the best thing that we can do is to go to Jesus. Learn to pray from Jesus. Learn and pay attention to what he had taught his disciples. Because his response is what is a portion of what we call the Lord's Prayer. We have the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, which has more of the phrases that we're familiar with, and then here in Luke chapter 11. And I don't believe that Jesus was intending to give us words that we were to repeat over and over again, so much as he wanted to give us 10 principles for powerful prayer. And I want to talk about them this morning. And you'll also find them on the insert in the bulletin on the opposite side of the prayer pieces puzzle. So on the one side, the other side, it says praying like Jesus. The 10 principles from the Lord's Prayer for powerful prayer. And again, I'll read the part in bold, and if you could join in reading the part underneath that. First, our Father. Approach God with childlike faith. There were many times when Jesus called God my Father, or the Father, or your Father. But it's interesting that while he told his disciples to call God our Father, Jesus himself never referred to God as our Father. He referred to God as the Father, my Father, or your Father. And why? Well, it's because Jesus is not only the Son of God, but Jesus is also God the Son. Jesus is fully human, but he's also fully divine. Jesus is the Creator, the one through whom all things were created. We are the creatures. Jesus is the King. We can be adopted into the royal family. Jesus had a relationship with the Father as God the Son, unlike one that we would ever be able to have. And so while he will call God Father, he did not call God our Father, but he encouraged us to call God our Father. And we are to approach God with a childlike faith. The second principle, who art in heaven, approach God with reverence. Here Jesus reminds us that we are not coming to any human earthly Father who is limited in capabilities and capacities and power and persistence. Rather, we are going to the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, our Heavenly Father. The third principle, hallowed be your name. Approach God with respect. Here Jesus reminds us that God is totally separated from sin. God is, there is nothing impure in him at all. And God is holy. And he wants us to be holy as he is holy. The fourth principle, your kingdom come. Approach God with devotion. Luther's meaning to this petition, Luther said that God's kingdom is going to come in and of itself. It's going to happen with me or without me. But I pray in this petition that it'll also come in my life and that I will be a part of it. We've heard a lot during the primary campaign season about New York values. Well, there's also something called kingdom values. And when we say, thy kingdom come, we're saying, God, I want to live my life according to kingdom values. I want to live my life as part of your kingdom reigning on earth. Fifth principle, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Approach God with humility. Again, in Luther's explanation of this petition, he says, God's will is going to be done. His will be accomplished with me or without me. But I pray in this petition that I will be a part of it. And when I pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I think of the ways in which I'm living my life outside God's will, not according to God's will, and maybe even in opposition to God's will. And so here I'm praying, God, help me to align my desires for my life with your desires. Help me to line up my will with your will. The sixth petition, give us this day our daily bread. Approach God with thankfulness. Here Jesus says that God is not a human father that would have his children be in need. Rather, God wants to meet all of our needs. And in furthering what he said in our gospel reading, he said that as a human father, a human parent wants to meet the needs of all of the children and anticipates them and is ready to meet them even before they ask. So our Heavenly Father is the same way. He desires to and he delights in and he is capable of meeting all of our needs. Now it's interesting here, the order of the petitions, it's only after we have first surrendered our wills to him that we then bring our needs to him. Isn't that interesting? Reminds me of Solomon back in the Old Testament. At the beginning of Solomon's reign, he was living his life according to God's will. And God came to him one day at the beginning of his time as king and said, Solomon, ask me for whatever you would like, and I would delight in being able to give it to you. Well, at that point, Solomon was living his life according to God's will, and so he made a request that was not primarily for himself, but instead for other people. He said, God, what I desire more than anything else, what I want most, is the ability, the wisdom to be able to rule your people well. And God was so delighted with that request that he said, Solomon, I'll give you that, but I also will bless you in so many other areas as well. Once we have surrendered our wills to him, we will ask according to his will. And God will be delighted in responding to the petition to give us this day our daily bread. He will be more than happy to give us all the things that we need. Let's read the seventh petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Approach God with a willingness to forgive. Here in this petition, we are really saying two things. First, God, we need you to forgive us. Sin is a heavy load to carry. God wants to, and he can, deliver us from the burden of that sin and guilt. We carry that burden. We are not able to live the Christian life effectively. We are not free to be able to serve Christ. He wants to remove that burden from us and forgive us all of our sins. But then we're also saying, God, you know how I forgive other people, those that have hurt me and wronged me, those that I have a hard time dealing with. Why would they have treated me like that? Well, God, as I forgive them, that's the way that I am asking you to forgive me. And so praying that prayer in that way certainly leads us to say, God, I need to be able to forgive this person in particular, so that I will be open to be able to receive the gift of your forgiveness. The eighth petition, lead us not into temptation. Approach God with awareness. But then you might ask the question, well, why would God lead us into temptation? The word that is used here could either mean trial and testing, or it could mean tempting. And God will certainly allow trials to come into our lives in order to test us. But when God is testing us, his desire is only to strengthen us. God will allow testing to come. Satan will send tempting. While God allows testing in order to strengthen us, Satan will send tempting because he wants to defeat us and he wants to destroy us. But as we find that Satan is sending tempting, we can rely upon the promise of God that no temptation will come our way that is not common to people. And God will give us, along with the temptation, a way of escape so that we will be able to bear it. Let's look at the ninth petition. but deliver us from evil. Approach God in a spirit of dependence. That petition can also be translated as deliver us from the evil one. We need to have a strong prayer relationship with the Father, or we will fall prey to the evil one. And then the conclusion, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Approach God with praise. And isn't it just right and appropriate that the Lord's Prayer ends with praise? Because that's what worship is all about. Worship is all about God. It's not about us. God is the one who deserves all the credit and all the praise. And so we end our prayers with, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. One time there was a woman who asked her pastor if she would go and visit her father who was in a nursing home. The pastor went and visited him and found an old man lying in bed with his head propped up on two pillows and an empty chair sitting next to the bed. The pastor figured that the man had been expecting him, and so he said, I can see by this empty chair that you knew that I was coming. And the man said, No, I did not know you were coming. Who are you? And he said, well, I'm the pastor from your daughter's church, and she asked me if I would come and visit you. And what is this empty chair doing next to your bed? And the man said, oh, yes, the empty chair. Would you mind closing the door before I tell you? Pastor was a little puzzled, but he did as the man asked and closed the door. And the man began, you know, I have never told anybody why I had this empty chair, and I've not even told my daughter. But for most of my life, I really found that I did not know how to pray. When I was younger and able to go to church, the pastor would often preach a sermon about prayer, and I tried, but I wasn't able to. And so I just got frustrated. I simply wasn't able to figure out how to do it. But about 4 years ago, my best friend said to me, Joe, think of prayer as like this. Imagine just sit on a chair and then place an empty chair in front of you. And then in faith, picture Jesus as sitting on that chair. And that should not be hard to do, and that should not be strange, because Jesus has said, I will be with you always. And so picture Jesus in faith sitting on that chair in front of you, and then just talk with him and listen to him, what he has to say, like you're talking with and listening to me now. And so that's what my friend recommended, and so that's what I have been doing ever since. I tried it, and I liked it, and I found that it worked. And so for about an hour a day, I would picture Jesus as sitting on that empty chair, and I would just talk to him, and I would listen to him, and I would spend time in prayer in that way. Well, the pastor was deeply moved by what the man had said and encouraged him to continue praying in that way. Then he prayed for him and went back to the office and continued his work. And a couple days later, he got a call from the daughter saying that her father had died. And the pastor said, did he die in peace? And the daughter said, yes, he did. I went over to see him one day, and I was talking with him, and then he asked me to come over close to him, and he told me one of his corny jokes, and then he kissed me on the cheek and told me that he loves me. And then I went off and ran on some errands, and I came back a couple hours later. But by the time I came back, he had died. And yet what was strange and kind of weird is the fact that the staff tells me that just before he died, he leaned his head on an empty chair. And I cannot figure out why. You see, that was a man that had experienced and had known the power of prayer. And so go back to the questions we had at the beginning. How would you evaluate and describe your prayer life? Are you satisfied with your prayer life? Would you like to be able to grow in your prayer life? Well, if you would like to, how would that happen? I believe the best is to go to Jesus, learn to pray from Jesus. And as we learn to pray from Jesus, and the prayer that he gave us is the model prayer, we will grow and we will experience the power of prayer. Amen. You know, whatever it is, we can take it to the Lord in prayer. Let's stand and sing the sermon hymn.